Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 16. And as he, and this is speaking of Jesus, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, whenever you dive into a passage like this, you want to make sure you understand the context of what's going on. And this is one of those cases where the context of just the book of Mark is not adequate for us to get a full picture of what's going on. Because if we just looked at this on its own, we would think, here's Jesus, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees this guy, and he says, come follow me. And they drop everything and follow him. It's like, whoa, you're not supposed to go along with strangers. My mom taught me that. And then right after that, these other two brothers, James and John, same thing happens, and they leave their father. It's like, you're dumping your dad and the family business. What's going on with this? Well, as you study not just the book of Mark, but in this case in particular, the book of John in chapter 1, you realize that this is not right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is following some months, perhaps as much as a year, after the first time that Jesus had contact with these four men. You go back and you look at the beginning of the story and you realize after a long period of silence, some 400 years in which there had been no prophet speaking to the nation of Israel, all of a sudden this prophetic voice of John the Baptist arises and he's proclaiming with power, repent and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the people are all stirred up and they go out to the wilderness where he's preaching and he's baptizing them in a baptism of repentance, signifying that they're turning away from the way that they've been living. They're turning to a new way of life, seeking God. And they ask John, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior that's coming into the world? And he says, no, I'm not the one. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But he's coming. He's coming. And then one day, while he's baptizing there in the wilderness, Jesus shows up and asked to be baptized. And you know the story probably. John demurs. He doesn't want to do that. And Jesus convinces him that this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptizes him. And then maybe the next day, John is walking with his disciples. And among his disciples are these four men. These four fishermen. So in this region, they're going back and forth between fishing and hearing from John the Baptist. It's like when God grabs hold of you, you so want to hear from him that you don't just go about your daily life and say, oh, well, I have an hour on Sunday, a couple hours on Sunday I'll devote to the Lord. It's like you get off work and it's like, I want to hear from the Lord. And you go online and you listen to a message, or you pop open your Bible, or you spend time in prayer, or you go down to church if there's a service. And there are times when God is moving so strongly that all people want to do is hear more from the Lord, be more with God's people, hear what he's doing in their life, share what he's doing in their lives. And it's like that at this time. And so they're working, but they're hearing, they're learning from John the Baptist. And on this day, John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he points him out to his disciples, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And they follow Jesus, and he asks them, he says, "What do you seek?" And they say, show us where you're staying. It's like, what a great question. It's like, we don't know what to say. Where are you staying? We want to follow you a little bit longer. We want to learn a little bit more about you. And so anyway, that's the beginning of their relationship with Jesus. Now, this is months, maybe a year later. This makes a little more sense now, doesn't it? And Jesus has been ministering to them. They've been learning from him now as he's been teaching the crowds. And he's walking along the sea, and here are these four guys, two and two, fishing. They're fishermen. And then he says, "Come, follow me." And then they leave everything and follow him. That makes more sense, doesn't it? And when you think about Zebedee, James and John's father, I think, well, you know, are they just leaving him in the dust? You know, what's going to happen to the business? Well, if you read carefully, you realize, hey, there are servants with him. He has hired servants. His business is going well enough that he's got hired workers. He's going to be able to take care of things. So everything's going to be okay. These four men are now following Jesus to become his full-time disciples. And a disciple is a learner, someone who's studying under a teacher, trying to learn what that teacher has to say, modeling their lives after him, trying to become like him. And so they're saying, I'm now going to be Jesus' disciple. I'm going to be spending time with him. So they get to this point, they hear this call, and boom, they're convinced they're going to go. Now, Jesus, when he gives them their call, says something very interesting, doesn't he? He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I'll make you become fishers of men. Now, I like fishing. Anybody here like fishing? Okay, some of you like fishing. Now, when we think fishing, what do we think? We think taking a rod and a reel and casting a hook that's got bait on it or a lure that's got a hook on it and trying to catch a fish with it. And if we catch one, then we try to catch another one, right? And we just keep on fishing when the fishing's good. And that kind of fishing was used in this time. We know that for sure because there was a time when Peter was challenged by those who collected the temple tax. The temple tax was a yearly tax where all the men of mature age were required to pay one piece of silver into the temple treasury. And the people who collected that tax came to Peter and they said, hey, doesn't your master pay this tax? We haven't got the tax from him. And Peter says, well, of course he does, or something like that. He says, yes. And when Peter goes and sees Jesus, as soon as he walks in the door, Jesus knows what's happened. And he says, Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? From their sons or from other people? And Peter says, well, the sons don't have to pay taxes, right? The kings don't take taxes from their sons. And so Jesus says, that's right. So we're exempt from the temple tax. I'm the son of God. I don't have to pay that tax. But he says, so that no one will take offense, I want you to go down, cast a line into the sea, and the first fish that you pull in, open its mouth. There's going to be a coin in there, and that coin's going to be just the right amount to pay the temple tax, not only for me, but for you as well. So Peter goes, and he casts a line and hooks a fish, you know, he pays the temple tax. So that kind of fishing was used then. But that's not the main kind of fishing. There's another kind of fishing. There's fishing with nets, right? We don't do that much today. But there are two kinds of nets. This is a casting net. And in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are different words for the different kinds of net. This is a casting net. As you can see, it's relatively small. And around the outside of it, those little round things, those are lead weights. Lead weights. So they would throw it one way or another, kind of like a frisbee, so that it would kind of spin out, circling out. The weights would spread it out, and then it would just drop onto the water. The weights would sink, and the nets would trap whatever was underneath the net. And then you can see there's a rope tied to it that's in his hand, and they would draw that in, usually the far side first, so it would just kind of trap whatever was inside of it, and then they could pull it into the shore. And they would fish usually off the shore or in shallow waters with this kind of net. And then there was another kind of net, a bigger net, that they would use when they were out in the boats, and they would drop that out, and it was so big, it would take multiple people pulling on either side of the net to kind of just pull in a large amount of fish. And there are pictures of men fishing like this, even from the bank, where there would be a row of four, five, six guys on each side, this huge net, you know, casting it out there and then drawing it into the shore, trying to enclose a large number of fish. So these are the different kinds of fishing that we see in the Bible. What does this mean? First, notice something about the way that they fished in these days. These men are fishermen. When we talk about fishing, we talk about fishing for recreation, usually. There are still people who fish for a living. It's a totally different issue if you're fishing for recreation than if you're fishing for a living. And these men were fishing for a living. And so what did that mean? You know, they're out all day long, sometimes all night long. They would fish all night long. And if they didn't get enough, you know, this is what their livelihood depended on, catching enough fish. And they didn't just have to catch them, you know, clean them, take them to the market, sell them. Their nets had to be repaired. Their fishing boat had to be taken care of. This is a hard job. And it's important to think about these things because Jesus is using fishing for fish, now as a metaphor for fishing for mankind, for people. What's he talking about? He's talking about drawing people out from the world into the kingdom of God. So in a sense, he's saying, you're going out just like you've been drawn to me to become my disciples. You're going to go out and seek to draw other people to me to be my disciples. And we're going to call that fishing for men. And so Jesus uses this metaphor of fishing, which can teach us a lot of things. And the first one we see right off the bat is it can be hard work, can't it? It's not always easy. Now, when we think about the different kinds of fishing, and we think about what that can teach us about fishing for men, usually we're thinking, again, of our style of fishing, of a pole and a hook. That's kind of how we often think about fishing for men, right? That there's someone that God's put in our life that we want to share the gospel with, that we want to draw to the Lord so that they'll become his disciple too. And so if you're walking along around the bank of a lake or whatever and you spot a fish, I remember walking on our honeymoon. We honeymooned up at Lake Pinecrest, and we would walk. And we walked around the lake one time, and Diane was kind of new to fishing. She'd done a little bit as a child. I had done probably more than I ought to have as a child, but fishing was a lot more fun than homework. And I remember walking along and thinking, you know, right along there, if this is spawning season, there ought to be a bass like right there. And I told her that, and sure enough, we walk up there, and there's a bass there. Now, if you're fishing for that bass, you're thinking, you know, what's the temperature of the water like? What's the bass feeding on now? What kind of lure is going to spook him? What kind of lure is going to draw him? Same kind of things we ought to be thinking about when we're sharing the gospel. One of the most frustrating things as a fisherman is when you spot a fish you want to catch, and you get in too big of a hurry, and you throw the lure out there, and it's the wrong kind of lure for that season, or you throw it too close, or it's too big, or whatever, and you scare the fish. Now the fish is not going to bite. Okay, well, don't we do that sometimes? We scare people with the way that we approach them with the gospel. It's like we go stomping into the water, and the fish are going, what in the world is that? Whatever it is, it's not safe. I am out of here. And what we ought to be doing is we ought to be prayerfully considering what are the needs of this person. Just like we studied a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins, that we're all sinners and we all need forgiveness, that Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made new, so that we could turn away from our old life, ruling it for ourselves, for our own selfish purposes, and now live for him, that we could be made free. That gospel is designed to meet our needs. Why? Because our needs all come out of our sin, all come out of our rebellion against God. Every need you see in this world, you could trace it back to the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God. There would be no sickness if it weren't for that. There would be no interpersonal problems if it weren't for that. There would be no heartbreak. There would be no mourning. There would be no death. All of the problems we face go right back to that. To that rebellion. And so the gospel is designed to take care of that, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. So every need that people are facing in this world, indirectly or directly, you can trace back to rebellion, which means that the gospel is going to meet the heart needs beneath those needs. The gospel is designed to do that. And so when we're approaching someone who does not yet believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can be confident that we have what they need. And if they only could see clearly, they would realize that this is what they want, and this is what they want to believe. So we don't have to barge in there, you know, being all self-conscious and afraid that they're going to run away. God didn't call us to be salesmen, right? He called us to be fishermen. And this is part of the reason it's so important for us as a church, for you to get this idea, because when people look at pastors sharing the gospel, how do they see us? They think, oh, you're a paid salesman, right? They think, oh, you get paid to do this stuff. You know, you're not really doing this because you care about me or you love me or because maybe even you may not even really believe this. You know, how many times have we been sold something by someone who doesn't use that product themselves? It's like, well, you find out later, well, why don't you use this? Well, I just don't like it. It's just not that good. I found something better. Well, why aren't you selling that? Well, I get paid to do this. Okay, well, people look at pastors that way sometimes. But if you're out there sharing the gospel, how do they see you? Oh, here's a satisfied customer. Right? They're not getting paid for this. They're telling me this because they're happy with what they've got. It's just like, you know, if I owned a restaurant and I'm trying to get people to come to my restaurant, and you're saying, well, you're only praising your restaurant because you're going to get money out of it. But if you go to the restaurant and you go and say, man, that restaurant is great, food is wonderful, then they're going to say, well, I might want to try that restaurant out. That sounds good, because you're just a satisfied customer. Well, that's the way it is. The pastors are called to equip the church for the work of the ministry. We're not hired to do the work of the ministry. We're called to equip the people. So that's part of why this is so important. Everybody's got to be learning how to do this. So we're called to be fishers of men. And an effective fisherman studies the fish, studies the habitat, knows what he has that's going to work. We have a neighbor, not sure exactly where he lives, but he fishes the creek near us. And we've seen him out there three times recently fishing. And so we talked to him a little bit each time, and he's telling us why he fishes where he does and what he's using and the different kinds of fish that are in this creek. It's like, you're kidding. You caught a crappie in this creek? I didn't know they had crappie here. I said, I didn't know either. But, you know, now that I know, I'm using a jig because crappies like jigs. And so he knows fish. He's an effective fisherman. Every time we see him, he's got fish. He's got, you know, four, five, six fish that he's caught. It's like he's good at this. We can learn, can't we? Some of you are saying, not me. I can't learn this. No, you can learn this. And you know how I know you can learn this? Because what did Jesus say? He said to these men, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. He didn't say, you are instantaneously going to be fishers of men. He says, from now on, I'm just going to wave my hands over you, and you're going to be fishers of men. He said, no, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So become, that means there's a process there, doesn't it? It means it's going to take some time. It means there's going to be some learning that goes on. Probably there's going to be some classroom learning. There's going to be some field learning. Some training. And we've been doing the classroom learning, haven't we? So you want to continue learning. You can always go back if you missed any of these sessions and listen to them. They're on the website. But you also want the on-the-field training, which means practice, which means trying out some of these things. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become. I will make you become. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Let's start there. What does it mean to follow someone? Well, first of all, it means that whatever you were following, you're going to follow him instead. We start out and go through this life following ourselves. Now, you might think, oh no, I followed my parents. Well, I think if you had video of when you were a young child, you would realize, no, I didn't really follow my parents that carefully. When my parents said, okay, it's time for you to go to bed, you said, wah. Or when your parents said, you know, I need you to sit quietly, you said, wah. You know, you said, no, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to follow me. So we start out following ourselves, and we grow up following ourselves, and we follow other people when we have to, when our parents make us, our bosses, our teachers, whatever, or when it makes sense to us, right? We follow others when it makes sense to us, when it's easier for us to follow them than suffer the consequences, or when it goes along with what we want to do anyway, then we follow them. But that's not really following them at heart, is it? It's following ourselves, because we're following them for our own convenience. So we start out following ourselves. To follow Jesus, we have to turn away from that. We have to stop letting ourselves be the bottom line in our lives. And we have to start letting Jesus be the bottom line, saying, okay, Lord, I think you're telling me to do this. It doesn't make sense to me. Seems like it's going to be costly. I'm just going to do it because I want to follow you. That's what following means, doesn't it? You leave behind who you were following. You're willing to give up whatever you had that's going to keep you where you were. And you turn your attention to Jesus, and you start following him. You spend time with him. You listen to him, and you obey him. That's what following is. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you're not going to become fishers of men on your own. It's only going to happen as you follow me. And as you follow me, it's not just going to be you training yourself. I'm going to make you become fishers of men. I'm going to do this in you. And we saw over the last however many weeks it was, 7, I think, we saw how Jesus does that. You know, we saw how he gives us the message. He brings people across our path. He shows us their needs. He shows how the gospel meets their needs. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do this work, to proclaim the truth. He shows us how to share with them what God has done in our lives, to give them our testimony. He gives us a love for them. He shows us how to pray for them. And so as we follow Jesus, he makes us become fishers of men. It's a process. But we have to be willing, don't we? We have to be willing to turn away from our own way of life and turn to him. And the amazing thing about this is, even though it's a process, sometimes it's very fast. And sometimes it's effective very quickly. Just like the man from whom Jesus had cast out the legion of demons. Now remember, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, your next step is to go back to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And so for him to follow Jesus was not to go along with the rest of the disciples. For him to follow Jesus was to take that direction that he didn't really want and go back and minister to his own people. I mean, how many of us have heard that? How many of us have been at a retreat somewhere or a conference and we said, ah, this is where the presence of the Lord is. I don't ever want to leave. And the Lord says, nuh-uh, you go back. Go back to that home, and you have some apologies to make and some things to share. And you go back to that job, and you start being a better employee, and then you're going to have a testimony. And you go back, and you know, and he gives us his direction. Following him doesn't necessarily mean having this life where we're constantly away from the trials of the world, but we face them with him. He never leaves us. When he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, he said, lo, I am with you always. So he trains us and he sends us out into the world, out among the unbelievers. And we've got to get used to that idea and be willing to do that. So Jesus tells these men, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, we talked about the fishing and some of the things that we can learn from the metaphor of fishing, but we talked only about fishing with a rod and reel and a hook, a line and a hook. What about fishing with nets? There's a couple of lessons I think we need to get from the picture of fishing with nets. One is that sometimes with a rod and reel, you're fishing very specifically for a certain fish. I remember going to Yosemite, and my in-laws came and spent the week with us. We had little kids, and so actually we may have only had one little kid at that point. So Grandma was just, you know Grandma. She's with Sarah constantly. And on the day before we were leaving, my wonderful wife, who notices things that I don't notice, says, you know, my mom hasn't been down to the river yet. I'm going, you're kidding me. All this time and she's never been to the river? She says, no, you know, she spent all this time with me here in the cabin, you know, cooking and cleaning and taking care of Sarah while you've been out fishing. She did not say it like that at all. That's just the way I heard it. You know, not from her, just that, you know, that conviction from the Holy Spirit, which is like, you know, Greg, you've been having a great time, you jerk. And so it's like, okay, what do I got to do here? I'm leaving my fishing gear here, and I'm taking my mother-in-law down to the river, and we're just going to walk along the river, and I'm going to show her where I've been fishing. And so, you know, we do that. We're having a great walk, and, you know, we go, here's a pool, and she says, well, how do you know where the fish are? And I said, well, you know, it's a stream, and, you know, they like to be where the water comes in, and they have some cover, and so if you look down here, see, there's some fish right down there, and she's learning to spot the fish, and we go to another one, say, here, you know, here's where the fish tend to be here, and she's looking, oh, I think I see one. And we go on like that, and then at one pool, I said, now, why don't you go first to this pool, and you look and see if you can see any fish. And so she goes up to this pool, and she looks in, and she goes, oh, there's a big one. And, you know, this is a little stream. It's like July. It's like if you catch an 8-inch trout in this stream, you feel like you're doing pretty well. And so I go up there, and there's this, like, 2-foot branch that's just kind of floating in the current. And then I say, well, no, that's a log. And then it flicks its tail. And I go, oh, excuse me, would you mind if I ran back to the cabin and got my fishing pole? She is so loving and such a nice, wonderful mother-in-law. You couldn't ask for a better mother-in-law. She says, oh, no, I would want you to. So I go, and you know, the fish, when they're that age and they've been in a little stream, like, you're not going to catch them. The bear's going to get them eventually when the stream gets so low that he can't hide. I mean, I took a wet fly and dragged it across him. Like, okay, I'm not biting. I know you. Now, why did I do this? I totally lost my train of thought on what this illustration was about. It was a big fish. Anyway, whatever that was for, I leave you the exercise of determining the application at home this week. I just totally lost that one. Anyway, fishing's fun. I can't remember. Anybody know where I was before? So we're casting the net. Oh, okay, there we go. So sometimes, thank you. What would I do without you guys? I'd be preaching to an empty church. I wouldn't be preaching. So sometimes you know the fish you're trying to get, and you're picking just the right thing for that particular fish and those circumstances. With a net, what are you doing? You're casting it out, oftentimes where you can't see. And you're letting the net take whatever it takes, whatever it catches. And you know what? The gospel is a lot like that. And whether it be a small net, like when we had the Harvest America here and we had 30-some people here, not a large group. The net goes out. The gospel gets proclaimed. Whoever comes, they get to hear the gospel. The Harvest America crusade, that's like the big net. One person can't do that. That takes a huge team, and there are thousands and thousands of people, and that arena was packed. And so the gospel is going out like a net there, and people are inviting people in to hear it. And if the net, as the net is drawn in, as Greg Laurie is proclaiming the gospel and bringing them to the place where they need to make a decision, I'm either going to believe this, I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or I am going to not believe it. I'm going to turn away from this message. He brings them to that point of decision. The net is being drawn in, and they're either caught in it, or they're not. What does that teach us? A lot of the fishing that's done by the church is done as a team. And really, Sunday mornings, we do fishing here, right? We share the gospel. Now, we don't often call for an immediate response because I think a lot of times when people respond to the immediate call, they don't understand what they're responding to. But we proclaim the gospel. We give people an opportunity to understand it. We give them an opportunity to ask about it by coming up to us afterwards, asking for prayer, asking questions, and that is always going to be the case. Anybody here, if you realize you're not secure in your salvation or you're not saved, you've never responded to the gospel, you can talk to any of us. We would love to share with it. And if we can't give you the answer, you know, we'll bring you to someone who can. And that's the way we want to operate as a church. We're not going to be pushing for a decision, but we're going to be making the gospel clear as we're able, and calling you to respond to it. And as we go through the Gospel of John, I mean, that book is written to make the gospel clear. And you're going to see it again and again. So if you have people in your life that don't know the Lord, this will be a great study to go through. It's going to be very long. We're going to go in depth. But I encourage you to ask people out to hear what God wants to say to them, to study the Gospel of John as we go through it. So anyway, the net catches people indiscriminately. You may not know where that gospel is going. Same thing with the radio station. That gospel goes out over the radio station. We have no idea who listens to that radio station. Sometimes, though, we've heard people flipping through the dial, found our station, and listened, and then came and visited us. You just don't know where that's going. So part of our fishing is like that. It's not targeted towards an individual. It's throwing out the net, seeing what it will catch. So when we look back on this and we think about, okay, what does it mean to be a fisher of men? It means we look for them, we find them, we seek to bring them into the kingdom of God. We need to understand them so that we can present the gospel in the way that it relates to them, a way they can understand it and respond to it. And we don't limit ourselves in terms of who we're fishing for. I think the church sometimes makes a mistake there. We think about a certain celebrity who has a big platform, and we think, oh, if only that person would get saved, you know, the whole world would be changed. But you know what? That's rarely God's way. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the foolish to shame the wise. And so we never want to withhold the gospel from someone because we're focused too much on someone else. Do you remember Jojo de Guzman's testimony? Most of you probably didn't hear it, but some of you did. He was out in the Philippines crossing this bridge, and there was a guy there, a missionary, sharing the gospel with two young men on the bridge, and he heard this going on, and he stopped, and he listened. And those two young men started ridiculing the missionary and left. And the missionary left. And he probably never knew that off a little bit in the shadows was this young man overhearing this conversation and saying, I believe that. That's what I want. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And getting saved that night just by overhearing the gospel. And we've got to be careful that we don't neglect the people who seem like they're not candidates for the gospel. Maybe they seem like, oh, well, they're too bad of a sinner to respond. You know what? Oftentimes, the worse sinner they are, the more clearly they recognize how empty sin is and how much they need something else. And never write anybody off as someone whom God may want to reach, but seek to reach everyone. God wants the gospel to be proclaimed to everyone. Everyone. Not everyone's going to respond. A lot of people are going to reject God. But he wants them to hear. He wants them to have the chance to hear. And so we want to be part of that. God's called us to be fishers of men. God's called us to do that. And even with the disciples, it's like, okay, these four are the only ones Jesus gave this particular call to. Why? They understood fishing. So Jesus is using a metaphor that they understand so that they can learn from it. He uses their existing knowledge and skill to help train them in evangelism. You know what? God's going to do that with us. He's going to use what we already know, the people we already know, the skills we already have. He's going to use them one way or another in furthering his kingdom, if we'll make them available to him. So if you want to follow him, you've got to leave your past behind. You've got to offer yourself to him. Everything you have, everything you are, you've got to be willing to go where he wants you to go, learn what he wants you to learn, follow his example, and especially obey his commands. And as you follow Jesus, he's going to make you fruitful in building his kingdom. One way or another, however he wants to do it, just remember, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's going to be his work. He's going to start where you are, and he's going to be teaching you, and he's going to be training you, showing you what you need, working with you. And God will do a work. And it may be slow. There may be many frustrating points in time, times when you ran from the opportunity to share the gospel. I don't know how many times that's happened to me, where all of a sudden you get scared. You realize the door is open and you clam up. Or even just pause, you freeze for a little while, and then boom, that door's closed again. I don't know how many times that has happened to me. I'm ashamed of how many times that's happened to me. Let's just put it that way. But God is so gracious. He works with us. He knows. He knows when we're going to clam up. He didn't say, okay, well, Greg, I gave you a chance, you blew it. I'm done with you. He didn't even say, okay, that was your third time. Now don't expect another chance. He didn't even say, okay, Greg, that was your 10th time. That was your 100th time. He keeps working with us. He keeps working with us. And so wherever you're coming from, God wants to work in your life today. If you've never responded to the gospel and you realize today, wow, God's calling me today to respond, then today's the day. So between you and him, if you need some help with that, ask someone for help. Anyone here pretty much can help you with that. Come see me afterward. But get that straight, and then recognize that God's got a call on your life. And part of that call is sharing the gospel with others, and just embrace that. For whatever that's going to mean for you, trust God to work that out in your life. Don't worry about the consequences. Yes, you will probably lose some friends over it. God can take care of that. God can take care of that. Remember, Peter said, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And what did Jesus say? There's no one who's left father or mother or brothers and sisters. You know, he has this whole list of things that you leave behind who will not receive many times as much in the kingdom of God. Many times. God has treasures that you cannot comprehend if you yield your life to him. So, let's start with that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to start by recognizing that you created us, and therefore you have the right of ownership over us. And even though we came into this life rebelling against you and asserting ownership over ourselves, we recognize you have the right of ownership. And not only do you have the right of ownership by creation, but you have it by redemption. You sent your son. He paid the price to buy us back out of that slavery of rebellion so that we might be yours and then be adopted as your children. Lord, you've just done an amazing thing. The death of Jesus Christ to pay the price, the penalty of our sin, so that we might be forgiven and set free and restored to relationship with you and be made new. It's just an amazing thing. And we want to acknowledge that, and we want to put our trust in that, and we want to yield our lives to you. And not just yield our lives to you, our eternal lives, our future in heaven, but yield our lives here and now. for your calling. Lord, whatever it is that you have for us, we just want to yield to you. We want you to not just be our Savior, but our Lord. Lord, we know you're not divided. You are one being. You're the Savior and Lord. And we want to relate to you as Savior and Lord. And so we yield to you. You bought us. We belong to you. We want to follow you. Teach us, Lord. Lead us in the way. Train us. Equip us. Empower us. And use us for the building of your kingdom, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.